turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 9. Have you ever had a feeling that you just heard a particular news that you thought it was impossible to happen? And it happened, it just caught you off guard completely. Or you just met someone whom you thought you would never meet. Or what you have believed all your life, and you realize that what you have believed all your life is nothing more than a lie and nothing more than just a person's opinion. It turned out to be a big, fat zero and nothing, nada. Do you know that feeling? It's like your stomach just dropped below the sea level, below to the bottom of the sea, or you can feel that your blood is draining out of your head, your face, and you know the feeling that your knees are all of a sudden weak and there's no strength to hold you up. There's a person who felt all of that, all six of them, at once. His name was Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul the Apostle. And he was on the way to Damascus to persecute the Christians and capture them. He thought Jesus was another dead preacher, another dead deceiver, another dead rebel prophet. He thought, this case is in the bag. I'm going to finish him and finish this cult. One of his letters, Philippians, he gives a brief background of himself before he met Jesus Christ face to face. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 9. Turn to right in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, please. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What an impeccable resume for a Pharisee to have. But that stunning resume became a worthless paper when he met the resurrected Jesus Christ for the first time. All things that he could brag about before and became a nothing more than rubbish, and in turn what he received from the Lord became his testimony. It was heard around the world, and it went on for 2,000 years and is still going strong. Since we are in Philippians, move down to the verse 7, please. Chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, our memory verse. Yet indeed I also counted all things loss for excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This reminds me of the late missionary Jim Elliot, whom I dearly respect. He said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot lose, what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the most important events ever happened in Christian history. Let's see how it unfolds. Verse 1 of chapter 9, and we will stop and pray. Father, we all have that experience. We used to brag about what we had, what we could do before Christ. But in our heart, we were empty. So you changed our brag money to testimony of Jesus Christ. You gave us the reason to live. You gave us a hope to hold on to. And you gave us a life to live. Father, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity to serve you, to love you, and you accept us while we are still sinners. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart through the conversion of Saul of Tarsus from persecutor to a preacher, from the raging bull to bleeding sheep, and from this ungodly man to the godly man, not just another godly man, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Make us be more like Jesus Christ and imitate him as we walk with you. Father, we pray for President Obama for his salvation. And we pray for the safety and protection for our troops around the world, especially one in the harm's way. And we pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9, please. Then Saul, still breathing threat and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, the note word, the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless and hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without a sight, and neither ate nor drank. Last time when we met Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in chapter 8, verse 3, he was making a havoc against the church. He was dragging people, the men and women, to the prison because simply they are believing Jesus Christ. And now he is continuing to expand his work against Christianity with the authority of the high priest Caiaphas to the city of Damascus, which was located about 150 miles from Jerusalem. Here is Jerusalem, way down here. And Damascus is located way up there, and you may see some red lettering. It's about 150 miles by foot, about 6 day journey. I doubt he walked all the way. Probably he, with his position, probably he was riding a horse. He traveled all the way to arrest any follower of Jesus Christ. Saul was a very angry and violent man who was absolutely convinced of his righteousness, his own righteousness, and he thought he was doing a service to God by eliminating the followers of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the Christianity was known as the Way. I like it because I think it is a fitting one. The name The Way means that Christianity is more than one person's opinion or a bunch of doctrines. Following Jesus is a way of living as well as believing. Are you with me on that? You can believe all you want. If you don't follow God with your life, you're living double life. Please note what Jesus said in verse 4. Go back to verse 4, please, in Acts chapter 9. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you remember a time when you were a kid, your mom called you with a full name? Bobby Lee Johnson, or whatever your name was. And she said it in staccato, very briefly, Bobby Lee Johnson. It's kind of like that, but when God calls you and your name back to back twice, that's far worse than when your mama called you in full name. And some of you are wondering, what is your full name, preacher? What is your middle name, preacher? I don't have a middle name. Southern Sweden people don't have a middle name. Now that Jesus got Saul's full attention, he asked, why are you persecuting my followers? Right? Does it say that? He said, why are you persecuting me? You see, the Lord taking the unbelievers' persecution against his followers very personally. The unbelievers around you who ridicule your faith in Jesus Christ will face the same question when they stand in front of him at the white throne judgment. They will be asked by the Lord, why were you persecuting me? In verse 5, go back to verse 5, please. And he said, who are you, Lord? That's the first question. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goad. Here's the Apostle Paul, rather, Saul of Tarsus, finding two important facts. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom he thought was a deceiver and a rebel prophet, he is very much alive. He thought he was dead. But he is very much alive, and he is none other than God. Because, I'm going to explain. Number two, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus wrongly, and he was against the Lord. Some of you may wonder, where did you get that idea, Jesus is God here? And how do you find that? Because when you look at this sentence, who are you, Lord, in Greek word, the word Lord is Kurios. The Kurios is not just a superior, but in context, it's a deity. So Kurios means deity in context. And Saul asked the Lord two very important questions for every human should ask. First question is, who are you, Lord? We all must know who our Lord Jesus Christ is through his word, Bible. There is no other way to get to know Jesus other than through the Bible. And you may say, well, I can watch from the History Channel. Really? You actually believe what the Holy Spirit gives to you? You cannot believe what they say, what they show, other than this book. You must know whom you're following. And I like what the A.W. Tozer said. God being who and what he is, and we being who and what we are, the only thinkable relation between us is one of full lordship on his part and a complete submission on our part. Amen? Second question he asked was, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? We often are quite opposite. We are interested in what God wants for other people to do. When you hear a sermon, and you can think of several people who should listen to this sermon, right? And especially your spouse, so you do this. That's for you, honey. No. God is asking you to do what you need to do, what I need to do. God is not asking you to you direct other people's business. God is asking you to take care of your business with him. When Saul left Jerusalem with his men, he left as a leader with a growing arrogance in his heart. He was, after all, he was up-and-coming star of Sanhedrin, and probably everybody was fingering him as future chief priest. Yet, he was spiritually blinded. when he was entering into the Damascus, he's no longer leader. He had to be followed. And you know, he was following other people. Some his people led him by the hand. And walking into the Damascus gate, this time, when he left the Jerusalem, he was spiritually blinded. This time, he's physically blinded. However, his spiritual eyes opened because he met Jesus Christ on the road. Go down to verse 10, please. Then there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saint in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who called on your name. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received the food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. We don't know anything about this man Ananias before or after. Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul mentioned his name in Acts chapter 22. He's a devout man. Other than that, we don't know anything about him. He's one of those unsung heroes of Christianity. He was an obedient man. He was a willing servant. He was told to do something against his own opinion, but yet he simply followed the Lord. May we all be like him. So, are we willing to do what the Lord tells us to do in spite of our own opinion? The experience of Ananias also reminds us that we should never be afraid of God's will. We should never be afraid of God's will, because God's will is always good. Go back to verse 15, please. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings and children of Israel. That pretty much summarizes Apostle Paul's ministry and his life. It was all of grace. Because he did not choose God. He did not choose Jesus Christ. He was against Jesus Christ. He was the enemy of Jesus Christ. While still he was the enemy of Christ, God chose him. Just like we were enemy of Jesus Christ, God chose us. It is no wonder grace of God is the main subject of Apostle Paul's ministry. He talked about grace of God all the time. And another important thing, he would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. How would you like to take the job, offer a job? Somebody offer you a job. Okay. The pay is really, really low, less than minimum wage, and you are about to have a mandatory overtime, 80 hours a week, and there's no holidays, and the benefit is none, and oh yeah, During the work time, you'll be injured, and there's no workman's compensation. Would you take that job? We'll say, ah, I'll pass. Give it to somebody else. Apostle Paul knew what he was getting in, but he took that job. I love the way Ananias ministered in verse 17. No doubt Ananias' hands were very gentle and to Saul. He didn't say, wow, I get to meet Saul of Tarsus, the main persecutor against Christianity, what I believe. And how many people lost their lives because of this man? How many people are in prison because of this man? Allow me to lay my hands on him repeatedly. No, he didn't do that. He laid hands on this man gently, and he said this word, a beautiful word, that touched the apostle's heart, enlightened his soul, brother Saul. This is the picture of grace and forgiveness. This is how our Lord accepts all of us into his family. It is no wonder grace of God is the most important subject, as I mentioned. Do you pray for someone who hates you and despises you for what you believe or whatever reason? As I just said this, and you may think about a few people's name. Do those who don't like you because you are Christian. If he or she is unbeliever, someone asked me how I can pray for President Obama. First of all, it's mandated. We are to pray for our leaders of the country. And some of you are thinking, hey, show it to me from the Bible. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Second reason why we should pray for him, if I know what he said, President Obama, in 2008 when he was running for the presidency. When the pastor Rick Warren from the Saddlebrook asked, are you a born-again Christian? And he said, yes, I am born-again Christian. I really doubt that because his action speaks otherwise. Let's say President Obama became a really born-again Christian. Then he will stop all the ungodly things that he's been doing. Can you imagine what the liberal media would do? They would be against, up in arms against this born-again Christian president. Go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm asking you to do this. Pray for those who don't like you. That is what the Lord is telling us to do. He didn't say you have to mend your relationship with that person. Listen to me. Hey, listen. Restoration is an option, depending on the situation. But the forgiveness is mandatory. Are you with me? If you don't forgive that person, you will be a very bitter person. You will be inside of your own prison with the keys in your hand. Don't be a bitter person by not forgiving that person. Just pray for God's will in that person's life. Now, verse 20 in chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Immediately he, that is Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is Son of God. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for their purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, and proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now that many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Because Saul was a skilled student of a great rabbi, Gamaliel, he was taking advantage of the synagogue's custom. During the time, synagogue was kind of like an open pulpit. In other words, anyone who is capable to read the scripture and can come behind the pulpit and expound the scripture after he reads it. That means that you can have a lot of loose cannon, and those who don't know what they're talking about like to show off their limited knowledge. But Saul was not the case. He was the chief student of the great rabbi Gamaliel. And according to Josephus, Gamaliel could not throw enough books to him because he read, literally devours every book he lays his eyes on. He is a great student of the Old Testament. But yet, he didn't know anything about the Jesus Christ. Now that he met Jesus Christ on the road, he could connect the messianic prophecy of the Old Testament with the Jesus Christ and connecting together. And he explained that to the people in the Damascus synagogues and astounded them. And they were completely surprised what a transformation he received. Many people think that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. And that means he was less than God, just as a child. See, during that time, the Jewish people understood what it meant. They understood this title. And to be called the son of someone means that you are totally identified with that person. When Jesus called himself Son of God, when others called him that, it was understood as a clear claim as him as a deity. In fact, in two occasions, Acts chapter 26, as well as John chapter 5, when Jesus Christ called himself, I am the Son of God, Jews, do you know what the Jews did? They picked up the stone and tried to stone him for the blasphemy. You don't stone somebody with a blasphemy unless that person claimed to be God. Those people understood. I know what the Mormons would say. Jesus never claimed to be a son of God. Yes, he did many times. How much time do you have? We can go over that thing. Jesus claimed to be a God. By the way, the word Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It means, in Greek word, Christos. In Hebrew word, Messiah. He is the Savior. When Saul left Jerusalem with his group of men, he thought he would go to Damascus and leave the Damascus as a conquering victor and with the follow of Jesus Christ in captivity. He never thought he would escape an angry mob of Jewish people who wanted to kill him in a large basket. I guess you can call him and he was in basket case, right? What God has his way to humble people, especially his servant. I have three applications for you. Number one, don't look back for what you had before Christ with a longing eyes. Some of you may use the word good old days. Really? It was good old days before you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, that was wretched days. They were rubbish and they were trap of this world and they kept you from God's freedom. Second application. There is only one will for us to follow. Not ours, but His. Amen? Third application. Win over your enemy's heart with prayers. Win over your enemy's heart with prayers.